How many of you know that we serve a great God?
Amen.
Amen. He is a great God, all right? In fact, the Bible says, who is like unto the Lord our God, all right? There's absolutely no one to compare to him. Number one, he is a living God. You believe that? He's alive. He knows everything, all right? He sees, he knows. He knows our faintest cry. He can look right into our heart and see the longing of our soul. Amen. In fact, as a living God, he never sleeps. He never slumbers or sleeps. You and I, he has made us where we need to sleep. And if we don't, we can crack up. Isn't that right? And we can go to bed at night and just feel like, ayo, I can't move another step. And then in the morning, we're, at least I am. I'm an early bird. So mornings are good for me. Nights are kind of a little bit bad. So I pray for an anointing tonight. Amen. But when we're asleep, we don't know what's going on, you know. And especially if we're a heavy sleeper, we don't know what's going on. I've said people could come. In fact, we had in the house that we lived in a few years back, somebody broke into our house. They came into our room. There were signs that they had been in our room. And I never knew. I just slept through the whole thing. Thank God that he protected us and took care of us. Amen. But I remember when I first came over to Singapore. And I was a young lady then. And we were living in this great big old-fashioned house. It had been turned into a school, and later we took it over. We bought it for the church, but we lived in the servants' quarters. We used those two rooms that belonged to the servants and used it for our sleeping. And they were big, tall ceilings, you know, but everything was kind of broken down. It would rain, and you had to put buckets around to collect the rain and things. They were all kind of creepy crawlies. It was kind of... But in those days, you never really expected anything more. It was, you know, not like Singapore now, a gorgeous place. But I was sound asleep one night, sound asleep. And in the midst of my sleep, I heard the voice of God. How many of you know God gave us eyelids to shut our eyes? How many of you have ear lids? Yeah? No. No. Your ears are open all the time, and our spiritual ears are always awake. Even though you are asleep, you are still awake spiritually, and God can speak to you. I heard it distinctly. I heard these words. Wake up, get out of bed, and turn the light on, and go pull your pillow back. I mean, I just sat up bolt right out of a sound sleep. My husband got a shock when I turned the light on, you know. What's happening? I never even said a word to him. I just did what I heard that voice say. I pulled my pillow back. There was a huge centipede, a long centipede under my pillow. God saw it, and he knew. I thrash around somewhat at night, and he knew, hey, that thing's going to come out and bite her. I better warn her. Don't we have a wonderful God? Amen. The Bible says the light and the darkness are both alike to him. Now, that doesn't mean light and darkness as far as sin. That's talking about literal daylight and night. We cannot see in the night because we're not made. We don't have lights in us. We have to hold the torch. But whether it's light or dark, God's eyes can see. We serve a true and a living God. Amen. So we not only serve a living God, we serve a personal God, all right? One who loves us, one who cares for us as an individual. We're not just a number. We're not just a series of numbers down there. We're not little ants. God, when he looks down, even though he is so big, have you ever stopped to think how big God is? You know, the book of Isaiah, don't turn to it, but Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that he holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, how much water can you and I hold in the hollow of our hand? I doubt if even a quarter of a cup. But the Bible says all the oceans, the seas, the rivers, the streams, the lakes, the water in all of that, he goes one scoop and can contain it all in his hand. That's how big our God is. In fact, I've often thought, wow, that kind of a blessing, marvelous. But if that hand is going to give you a wallop, I don't think you'll live to tell the story. Yeah. I want that hand for me, not against me. Amen. I want that hand to be a blessing hand that's going to, you know, help me on my way and not try to go against him. Well, you know, as I was saying, he cares for us as an individual. He's one that knows how to speak words of comfort to us. This house that I was telling you, somebody had broken into it. There were three bedrooms in that house. And my son found it for us, actually. It's the only time that we ever lived really close to my son. He says, it's just across. My house will be here. Your house will be facing each other. It was an apartment on Barker Road. And so we moved there thinking we could see my son, you know, once in a while. But I found out you still didn't see him, even though you lived right across. Anyways, my daughter, my youngest daughter, is married to a Malaysian young man from Taiping. And they wrote to me and said his mother wanted to come to Singapore. Could she come and stay with us? So I said, sure, I have an extra room. And I put her in the middle bedroom, all right? She was not a believer at all right? A staunch Buddhist. So she stayed in that room. But you know, that night that she was there, Jesus came. I've never seen him. But he came into her bedroom in the night and revealed himself. She told how this man in white came in. And she said she got frightened. And he said, don't be afraid. I love you. I love you. I died for you. And he put his two hands out and showed the nail-pierced hands and said, I love you. You don't be afraid to believe in me. I will take care of you. I'll look after you. And that's where her heart was turned. And the next time her son came over and preached, she went to the church and listened and went up in the altar call and accepted Jesus as her Savior. What a wonderful God that we have. A very personal God that will reveal himself to people. There's no point in saying, Lord, reveal yourself to me. He's never revealed himself in that way to me. I've heard him. I've felt him. I felt his touch. But to see him, no. My mother saw him twice. But I found out one day when I was reading the Bible, you've all read the verse. Do you remember what he said to Thomas? When he arose and appeared, Thomas wasn't there. Doubting Thomas, remember? And he said, except I see him, except I put my finger, you know, in the nail prints, except I put my hand in that side. I don't know which side it was, but thrust my hand in that where that sword wounded him, you know. I won't believe that it's him. Jesus heard that, see? He was there the whole time. They couldn't see him, but he heard that. So the next time he revealed himself, Thomas was there immediately. He said, Thomas, come. Put your hands in my, all right? Put your finger there. Put your hand here. Don't be faithless. And don't doubt, but believe. And then he said, blessed are those you have seen and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So after I read that, I quit begging God, let me see you, let me see you, let me see you. Just if he wants to, he'll reveal himself. If he doesn't, there's a reason for it. Doesn't mean he loves one better than the other. He knows those that he needs to reveal himself to. Isn't that right? Well, you know, he not only speaks comfort, but he will give guidance and direction into our life. All right. Very personal God who cares. I remember driving my car, and I was rushing to go preach somewhere. I was running late, and just as I get up to the light, you know, as it would be, everybody got across the green light, and when it came to my turn, there was the red light, and I had to slam my brakes on. Oh, why didn't I make it across with them? Nevertheless, screeched to a stop and wait. I'm the first one, so I kept my foot on the accelerator, you know, so that the minute it turned green, I was going to go. I didn't want to be late to my meeting. And, you know, God spoke to me while I was there. He said, when that light turns green, do not go. It was just as clear can be. And it was just like, whoa. You know, so I relaxed. I thought, I wonder what people behind me are going to say when I don't go, when that light turns green. But I obeyed God. Thank God. Because somebody ran the red light, I would have been smashed and in a horrible accident. God warned. He knew what I should do. We have to learn to obey, though, you see. He's a personal God. I remember my brother in America. He was telling us he was going up this steep hill over. He was going across the mountains. And there was this double line which said for him, he could not pass. All right. Those coming downhill could, but going up couldn't, because suddenly somebody could come over the top of the hill. You know, and he was behind this huge lorry. Do you call him a lorry or a truck? Truck, yeah. He was behind this huge truck that had heavy, heavy equipment on it with, you know, a chain to hold the equipment down. So he was right, and it was going so slow, but he was obeying the law and just staying behind. And he heard a voice tell him, pull the wheel and get broadside, get it, pass him right now, you know. And he said, no, 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 no. He said, I can't do that. It came on the third time. It was strong. It said, pull your wheel and get on. He said, okay, Lord, I know it's you, but this is disobeying, but I'll obey you. And he pulled the wheel, and just as he got broadside, that chain snapped, and those big, heavy equipment just fell off the back of that lorry. He would have been dead. We have a God who cares. He's interested in us. He knows what's going on. Our part is to learn to obey. Sorry, but I just thought of another story, so I'll tell it to you, all right? About this thing where God speaks to us, all right? It was my mother. This was before I was ever born, and thank God she learned to obey, or I wouldn't be here today, you know. But she had just married my father, and it wasn't too long after that he developed smallpox. We don't have that around too much now. You know, it really makes terrible indents into your face, but it's quite deadly. But they didn't discover it until the missionaries from all over China had got together for some kind of a special thing. But in the interior of China, up in the mountains, all right, in this kind of a lonely village area, and that's when he fell ill with this, and he went into delirium. That means he didn't know anything. So they found a deserted Chinese temple that wasn't being used. What a horrid place to put a person. But anyways, they told my mother and father, you stay there, because if he's around us, we're all going to get this sickness, you know. And so she made a bed on the floor of that temple, and it had a huge bar that would go across to keep anybody from coming in. But the place was just idols all around. And my father's totally out of it, and there she is laying next to him, all right, to look after him. And in the middle of the night, it was winter, the wind began to howl, and, you know, it was, it was horrid. And then she heard somebody. And so she jumped out. Oh, my, somebody's out in this storm. They need to come in. And the Lord said, do not open that door. And she said, Lord, how can I not open it? It's cruel. It's wrong. Don't open that door. Now, you see, God can tell you everything because he knows everything. But he is in the process teaching us to obey. He doesn't always give you the whole picture, but he is telling us things we must learn to obey when we know it is the voice of God, all right? So he finally settled down. She says, Lord, just help me. I'm sorry. Yes, I will obey you. I don't know who it is, but early in the morning, she heard the voices of the missionaries outside calling, are you all right? Are you all right? And when she came, when they came to the door, she opened it up for them. There was snow on the ground, and it was a really bad storm that night. And they said there was a leopard prowling around. And sure enough, in the snow mark, it showed his paw, the pug marks, all right? He had been there at the door, and it was his tail. Bong, 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 bong. Had she opened it up, finished. See, God could have said, there's a leopard there. Of course, then she wouldn't open. But she had to learn to obey. Isn't that right? God is a good God. Amen. Well, he's not only a personal God, he is a very powerful God, all right, who is able to do anything. In fact, he's called the Almighty God, all right? He can do something about our need, you see. In fact, God himself says, is there anything too hard for me? I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God challenges us with that question. Friends, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We don't always see prayers answered, but that isn't because God can't do it. He can do it. But remember, God only moves on the line of faith. See? And many times our faith is head knowledge. Real faith is born of God in our heart. You know what the Bible says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. But that word is not the logos, which means these printed words on these papers. No. This is the word. That word is rhema. You go look it up in the original. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. He speaks to you, and when you believe that and latch hold of it, faith is born in your heart. When you want to obey whatever he's telling you, faith comes into your heart. It's God-given. Faith is born of God. And we're told in 1 John that the faith that is born of God overcomes this world. Well, you know what this world is? It's based on your five natural senses. What you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you taste, what you touch. We're taught from young. All those things. Everything we do is based on our five senses. And sometimes those five senses hinder us from believing when God speaks to us. But when it's faith that is born of God, I tell you, my friends, it overcomes those five senses. Faith rises up, and even though it's ridiculous, it seems silly, we do what God tells us to do, and we find out he is a powerful God. He is a powerful God. I remember, my own mother, of course, before I was born, she developed breast cancer. It was so bad. It was a sore in this breast that had already become a running sore. It was oozing pus and matter and everything. Finally, it was so bad she decided to go and get it checked on to find out what is it. That's when she found out it was cancer. And they wanted to operate immediately. And she just said, no. She says, I just wanted to find out what it was so that, she says, I will go back and pray. I'm going to have people in America pray. And the doctor really scolded her and said, you know, next time I see you, you'll be in a coffin. He was quite emphatic to her. But she wrote to America. They didn't have airplanes in those days. And it took, you know, like 3 weeks by ship to get there. And then the mail to get to the church. And it was a small church. And then the time for it to come back. All the time she's praying. And you know what she prayed? She prayed according to God's word. She found verses in the Old Testament, in Exodus, I believe it is, and in Deuteronomy, and she held them up before the Lord. She said, Lord, you told me if I would diligently obey you and do your will, you would put none of these diseases on me. You also said in this other place, if it comes on you, I'll take it away from you. So she just prayed those two verses. I've been doing your will. I'm walking in your will, Lord. And this is what you promised me. Anyways, one day the letter came back from America, and in it was a little hanky. And they wrote, they said, we have anointed this with oil. When you receive it, you put it on the inside, pin it to your clothes, where it will lay right on that open sore. And she said she did it. And the moment she did it, that handkerchief, when it touched that sore, she said she just wanted to scream with the pain. She said it felt like somebody was ripping things out of her back. It's just pulling something out of her, you know. And she said it seemed like an eternity, but it was maybe less than a minute, you know. And then the pain began to subside. And from that day, the wound started to heal. It healed out. When it was totally healed, she went back to the same doctor and asked to be examined. They couldn't find any cancer in her body. Amen. I tell you, our God is powerful. There is nothing impossible with Him. All right? He's also a very present God. That's what it says in Psalms 46, doesn't it? God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Sometimes He makes us wait. Like I mentioned this morning, I think it was here, that I mentioned about my son who was 20 years away from God. I prayed for 20 years, every day, pray, just holding him up before the Lord. But sometimes you can't wait 20 years for an answer. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's not that you're impatient. It's just that the situation demands now. Now or never. Now or never. You understand what I'm saying? In a situation like that, God is never too late. He's never late even 1 minute. He's always on time. Amen. And I just want you to know this, a very present help in trouble, it says. All right. Now this, what I'm going to read to you, is not my own thoughts. When God gave me this message, I heard these words and I wrote them down. He is not a God of history where we have to dust the archives of history to find him, all right? Natural man and people would relegate him to this position. And as I wrote it on my paper, I said, relegate? I've never used that word in my life. I don't even know if it's a word. I know delegate, but relegate? So I went to the dictionary and I looked it up. This is what it says. Relegate. Consign or dismiss to an inferior or less important position, to demote, to put down, not promote, demote, all right? And, you know, this is what he said. Natural man and people would relegate him, all right, to a God of the past, to a God of the history. But I want you to know he is a God of now. He is a God of the present. He is a God of today. He has never changed. The Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He never changes. All right? And God has only one answer to every need. We heard about it this morning. It's His presence. It's Himself. We read this morning how Moses wanted to know, you know, who are you going to send with me? And he told Moses, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. He is the answer. And I'm telling you, friends, There are no substitutes. He is the answer for your problem, the answer for your need, the answer for the cry of your heart. Whatever you have need of, God is the answer. It has never changed. Oh, friends, I'm appalled because in today, it's almost like the Christian doesn't know that God can heal, that God still heals. We depend on the doctor all the time for every little thing. Run to the doctor, run to the doctor, all right? But I'm telling you, and I believe God uses doctors. In fact, I told that to one doctor when I went to them and they told me I needed an operation immediately. And I said, no. Not because I didn't want an operation, but in the service, the Sunday before, you know, I had been having problems. I can't remember just exactly what they were like, but my husband got tired of hearing me complain. And he told me, he said, go find out if there's something wrong with you. If there's something wrong, okay. But if there's not, in other words, get with it. And that Sunday, somebody came and they gave a message in tongues and it said, I am your physician and I will operate upon you. You know, and I remember in the, when I heard it, I got quite excited. And I said to my husband, somebody in our congregation needs an operation. And think about it, God's going to do it. Isn't that exciting? Of course, I never knew it was me. So when the doctor, you know, examined me, he said, you have tumors, you know, fibroid tumors. You must have them operated on now. But then I remembered that word. Just Sunday, I had heard it. So I told the doctor, he was Seventh-day Adventist, but I said, I don't know if you believe in things like this, but this is what was said. And I said, now I realize the person that needed an operation is me. So I said, no. I want to pray. Oh, he said, Mrs. Seward, I want you to know God uses doctors. I said, hey, I believe it. What do you think I'm doing in your office? You know, it isn't that I decry doctors, but on the other hand, you know, God is able to do things like that. And so, you know, I remember, and I felt nothing. And I still remember as I told my need to the church, we in those days had mostly young people. Some were working, but there were hardly any old people in our church. All right. It was starting from ground up. And they came up and gathered around, prayed, and this one young lady just prayed over me, and she said, you know, God just shows me that you're okay. You know, nothing is, you don't need anything. He's taking care of it. And I didn't feel any different, but you say, okay, God said it. I'll just accept it. I didn't get any witness or anything like that. But I went back to the doctor, and, you know, he didn't say, it's gone. He just said, well, I guess you don't need an operation right now. And my faith was too weak. See, I should have said, doctor, is it there or is it not there? See, is it there or not? Earlier he told me I needed an operation right away. Now he's saying, well, not now. But I was just like, oh, well, praise God. I don't need one now, and that's it. But don't ever, we need to have faith in our God. Amen. Faith will dare to proclaim. Faith is not afraid to proclaim. Amen. And so God knew I had to go through testing. So when I got to America, before we could come back to Singapore, our board said, you have to get a clean bill of health. So go to the doctor, get your clean bill of health, then we'll let you go back. Well, when I went to the doctor, and I went alone. My husband didn't go with me. I drove myself there. And after I laid on the table and he gave me internal examination, and he said, whoa, he said, you are full of tumors. Now, out there, only had one or so, but now I'm full of them. I mean, it just... I remember just, chung, I sat up. Suddenly, I sat up. I said, I can't. God's healed me. How can I have many tumors? God, he said, I don't know anything about God healing you. I'm telling you, you're full of tumors and you need them taken out. So I left. And in the car, I'll just be frank, I cried. I put my head on the steering wheel and I cried. I said, God, I don't understand how you heal. Do you heal by multiplying? Oh, God, I need you. Anyways, I went back to our church there. I told them. They all prayed for me. And then we went back to headquarters. So in headquarters, they sent me to their doctor. And he had all the paperwork, see? And when he finished examining, he said, I don't know what they're talking about. There's no sign of one tumor in there. There's not even any kind of, what do you call it when, you know, like the... To show that you've had something and been operated on. Nothing, he said. Don't let them bother you. There's nothing there. You don't need anything. And I went out with a... I tell you, my faith had been strengthened. See, when he says, you've got many... No, I can't. Then the faith came out. When faith is there, God can do anything. Amen. And he will do it. Amen. So, you know, there's like I said, there's no substitutes. Now, turn with me to Psalms 84. Just like this morning, we said David knew how important God's presence was. Here, the psalmist again knows it, all right? He knows and he recognizes his need of God. And that's what I want to talk about for the next however long, all right? About our recognizing. This morning, I talked about the importance of the presence of God, but tonight I want to talk about recognizing our need of him and his presence. So let's look at verse 1, Psalms 84:1. Depending upon what rendering you're reading, King James says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Other renderings say, how lovely are your dwelling places. All right. How lovely are your dwelling places? You know, O Lord of hosts is a military title. And when I read that, it just, it's strange that David would say, oh, how lovely are your dwelling places, and then call him, O Lord of hosts. You know, David had a lot of enemies. And when he saw his God, he saw him in this military way. That he's stronger than anyone. He's the Lord, the Jehovah of all the hosts of heaven, of all the stars, the moon, the sun. Everything is under his control. Amen. To the enemies, that is an awesome, terrible thing. Can you imagine? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest one, the greatest fighter that there is. That would put fear in the enemy's heart. But you know, to one who belongs to the family of God, even if your father is a general or the highest man, the commander in chief, to others they tremble in his presence. But to you, he's still your father. Isn't that right? And that's the way this is written here. How lovely are your dwelling places. Number two, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. All right. Listen to this. My soul. You know what your soul is. All right. Made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul is you. It's your personality. Have you ever noticed if there's a person and their mind is affected? You know it right away. You just know it. They're a human being, but they're gong gong. They're just not normal. You know what I mean? You know something's wrong. When a person's emotions are cracking up, they don't behave like regular people. The personality is you and me. That's our soul, all right? The spirit is where God dwells, but the soul is us, all right? And it says here, my soul longeth, it yearns, all right? It pines for the presence of God. I don't know about you. I've had many a time when I just felt like I was falling apart. Just falling apart. I just cry and cry and cry and cry. And what I do in that time is I just get alone with God. And I just cry before Him and I just say, God, if I don't have You, I can't make it. I just can't make it. I need You. I need You, Lord. You know, cry and pray and get up and somehow you're okay again. I don't know how it works, but it works. I just know it works. Amen. It's what He says here. Your soul longs. It pines for the courts of the Lord. My heart, in fact, it says, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Fainteth means grows weak without His presence. You and I grow weak without His presence. All right. My heart and my flesh, that's my spirit, my inner man, my outer man. All right. The spirit and the body, they cry out for the living God. You know, they don't cry out for religion. Religion cannot satisfy. Merely going to church cannot satisfy. I was in Perth last month for another church, and after I had finished preaching, I was out in the foyer waiting for them to take me home, and this family came up, and they're from Sabah, in fact, Kota Kinabalu, the whole family, and the man talked to me. He talked in Chinese to me, because he went to a Chinese church. He talked both English and Chinese, and he said, oh, can I get in touch with you over there? I said, why? He said, you know, though he was a layman, he said, I'm quite high up and I have leadership position in these churches. It was a Basel church. And he said, I want to ask my pastor if he won't have you to come and speak for us. He said, you know what? In my own church, I sit there. Sometimes I'm so bored and I'm so tired and I just fall asleep. And I never fell asleep once while you were preaching. Well, I knew what that was. That's the anointing of the Spirit. Amen. It wasn't me. You know, when I was young, what my father used to say to me, can you just turn it off? In other words, quit talking. Just turn it off. Yeah. So in the natural, people don't want to listen to me. But when it's the Lord, they want to hear. Amen. But when I heard that, yeah, religion can't satisfy. You can go through the formalities. You can listen to messages. It doesn't satisfy. The outward form and rituals don't satisfy. We need the living God. We need that personal contact. Oh, that keeps us energized. Amen. That keeps us going. Amen. All this other is nothing but dead, cold stuff. In Psalm 63:1, David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, said, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. See, this world is likened to a wilderness, all right? It cannot satisfy. I don't care. People go after money, but money doesn't satisfy. They go after position, but position doesn't satisfy. They try everything. It won't satisfy, all right? The world cannot quench the thirst, the longings, the cry. Only He can. He alone can satisfy. He alone can give life. That's why Jesus said, look at this verse. In John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures. Even the Bible cannot satisfy if you don't find Jesus out of the Bible. Yeah. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. See it? Very clear. The Bible, when we read it, should cause us to turn to Jesus, turn to God, and cry out to Him. It should make Jesus and God more real to us, create a hungering and a longing for Him. If it doesn't, reading it isn't doing us any good at all. It's merely going in the head and out. We might gather a lot of knowledge up there, but it's really having touched God and coming to God that makes the difference. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Is that right? And in John 15, if you remember, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's where he says, without me, you can do nothing. That's verse 3, I believe. All right. So we're talking about recognizing our need of him. He alone is the one that can strengthen our spirit. Look at what he says in John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. That means makes alive. The flesh, your natural man, the outer man, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, when Jesus speaks into us, they feed the spirit. When he speaks into us, it puts life into us. When I was in America and I preached for my son-in-law and daughter, they asked me to preach. This lady from China was there. She's married to a Caucasian man. But she came up to me afterwards and she said, oh, she said, I just felt life today. I felt life. And I knew, praise God, Jesus had been talking. Jesus had been speaking through his word. It just feeds us. We just know the difference. Let me put it like this. When we were first missionaries in Singapore, that was years ago. All right, you go back to 55, this might have been 58, something like that. And we would have these youth rallies, and we took lorries, you know, trucks. We none of us had, like, buses and cars and all like that. So we would hire I'm too used to calling it lorry from Singapore. We would hire one of these trucks, and I had the privilege to sit next to the truck driver. All right. That was my position. And they had boards in the back like that, and all the youth would sit there, and they'd sing and shout and praise God all the way there and back. Well, this one time, it wasn't just our church. It was a combined rally, so there were many there. And normally, they would take one of the pastors of the churches or an outside spirit-filled pastor. But this time, they invited a man that he's not spirit-filled, but a good man. And he was the head of one of the Bible schools. And he was the preacher, you know. But, of course, we didn't tell our young people. They didn't know the difference, you see. We thought. So after the whole meeting was over, on the way home, some of the young men said to me, they said, you know, sister, it was okay, but that preacher, he lacked the oomph. That's how they put it. He lacked the oomph. I knew what it was. He's not spirit-filled, see. And those young Christians, they didn't know the difference. They didn't know he wasn't spirit-filled. They just said he lacked the oomph. Well, the oomph is the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need him. We need him, I tell you. Yes, you can be saved without the Holy Spirit. It isn't... Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, it takes the Holy Spirit to save us. But I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can still go to heaven if you're not baptized. But you will never be everything God wants you to be. See? He gave his Holy Spirit. Can I put it like this, friends? These aren't on my notes, but I just feel it's so necessary to bring this out. He saves us in order to fill us. Do you understand? Let's put it like this. I'm going to tell you a little story. I made up the story, but it serves the purpose. I like curry. I love curry. I like hot curry, all right? So say you find out and you would say to me, sister, I'll make some hot curry for you. Let me have your cooking pot, all right? And you might say, well, why didn't they use their own? Because I don't know about over here, but in Singapore, you know, if they send it to you in their pot, by rights, when you eat it and wash it up, you should put stuff in there and return the pot. Is that right? Yeah? That's the custom, isn't it? So they wanted to save me that. So they said, yeah, give us your pot and we'll cook it for you. Now, this part is bluff. They didn't realize I'm a very dirty person. Now, I'm not. That's why I think this is bluff. But But my pot is really, you know, they look at it and they, whoa, if we put the curry in there, it'll probably get sour or something. So before they put the curry in there, they scrubbed it with Vim Jif. I don't know what you call it, but, you know, I gave it a good scrubbing, sparkling clean. I come in and I see it and I say, wow, I've never seen my pot. It looks like brand new. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I pick it up and I start to go. Oh, thank you. I don't know how to thank you enough. And they say, wait. I say, why? I say, we didn't put the curry in. We made it clean to put the curry. Hello? That's the way many of us, we take salvation. Oh, praise God, I'm saved. He saved you to fill you. His Holy Spirit cannot come in you unless you have been saved, born again. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit, if he comes on you, will judge your sin. Yeah, you die. You couldn't bear it. So he saves you. He washes you with his blood to prepare you to receive his Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit from within us makes Jesus real to us. Reveals Jesus to us. Helps us to understand. That's why Jesus told his disciples. He walked with them 3.5 years. And at the end he said, I still have so many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Amen. We must have God's Holy Spirit that makes the presence of God real to us. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe you're a brand new Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian 10 years, but you're not baptized in the Spirit. Determine tonight, Lord, I must have all you want for me. Amen. I must begin to seek you that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. Amen. So, anyways, it says it's the Spirit that quickens, all right? The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. We were created for him, all right? And he built that into our beings, all right? There's a vacuum that he put in us that no matter what you do, you can't fill that vacuum unless it's him. He's made us that way, all right? He is our purpose of existence. Now, in Revelation 4:11, heaven recognizes this. Listen to this verse. I know you know it, but heaven recognizes, all right, that we were created for him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things. He's our creator. And for your pleasure, they are and were created. Hello? That means you and I are created to bring God's heart pleasure. See? Not for, we think God should do things to please us. No. We are to please God. Amen. What we do should bring God's heart pleasure. And when God is happy and God is pleased, your cup will overflow with joy. Amen. And if you're not pleasing God, how can you be full of joy? You cannot. You cannot. Amen. Okay. Not only does heaven recognize it, but creation also recognizes it. Look at this. Psalms 84:3. We're going back to our psalm again. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Wow. The swallow and the sparrow, all right, come and find a place of rest, comfort, safety, refuge, a place to reproduce the very altars of God. And I put on my notes here, if the sparrow and the swallow find in his altars a place of safety, comfort, how much more you and I who have tasted of his mercy, we've tasted of his grace, we've tasted of his love, we claim him as my King, we claim him as my God, we should come to his altars, right? We should come to his altars. We need to recognize our need of him. I just have a feeling that, I don't know if I should finish my message or cut it short and give time for prayer. How flexible is our time? Are you sure? Shall I go on? How many of you want to go to bed? You're afraid to raise your hand. Amen. Okay. Let's go on for a while. See how it goes. In fact, I will. I'll cut it short and I'll do that other part as a beginning for tomorrow. All right. Recognizing our need. I just want to talk about an altar. All right. But I want you to notice one thing, and I'm not going to delve into it because this will take a little longer. But it doesn't say even thine altar, singular. It says thine altars. It is plural. It is a plural word, all right? Even thine altars. And in the Old Testament, there were two main altars. Did you know that? Two. There was the brazen altar, right? How many of you have ever seen a picture of the tabernacle, all right, with the fence? Yeah. And when they come into the yard, the first thing is that brazen altar made of brass, and that's where the blood sacrifice was made. That represents repentance, all right, as we come to that point. Then as you walk further, that would mean when you do that, you get by that, you would say you're saved, all right, because the Lord has washed you. Then you get up to the next point is the brazen laver of water. That represents the washing of the water of the word. You know, some people teach that once saved, always saved, and you're under grace. And I remember preaching in Bali one time. And, of course, it was a full gospel businessman, so it's for men. So the main speaker was a man. But they all brought their wives, so they asked me to go over so I could preach to the wives. But there was these two preachers, myself and this main speaker who was the man, very famous preacher that preaches on grace. And anyways, I didn't hear him. I was with the ladies, and I don't even remember. Yes, I do remember. I was preaching on what I'm going to be talking about in the morning services. We're going to discuss different things in the morning. I have four messages, all right, about being chosen of God, the privilege and the purpose, why we're chosen of God. Anyways, I was preaching on something like that, and I remember saying how, you know, if I do wrong, I need to repent and ask God to forgive me and get back under the blood. I said, we want to keep short accounts. And I remember after the first service, the pastor's wife, she was, of course, with us and the ladies. She came up to me and she said, you don't repent, do you? I said, yeah, if I need to. I mean, if I do something wrong, I can't just go on my merry way. Because they teach you're under grace, you repent once, and that's it. No, 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 no. I tell you, my friend, it tells us in 1 John, all right, chapter 4. No, it might not be chapter 4. It says it's maybe 1. It says, if we sin, chapter 2, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus. How many of you, yes, he washes away our sin, but you never do anything wrong ever, ever again? I don't believe it. He would catch you away, right away, right away. You'd be too good for this world. But that blood is alive, you see. So as you're, in fact, there's a lot of things. He saves us and he washes away the past. I'm not saying his work isn't complete. His work is complete. But there's things we don't even know about ourselves. There are things we don't even know yet that are wrong. And God knows we still don't know. When babies mess their pants, do we, pa, 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 naughty little baby, how could you poo-poo your pants? they don't know. But when they get 4 years old and want to go behind the door and do it in their pants, like one of my children used to do, how come you know enough to run behind the door each time? You know what you're going there for. You can just as well run to the bathroom, isn't it? Now they know, then you spank them when they don't do right. So it is with us when we don't know yet. God is lenient. He treats us as babes. But once He shines that light that I talked about this morning in your heart and opens your eyes through the Word of God, this is wrong. For you, this is wrong. Then He expects you to walk in the light of that. Jesus said, walk while you have the light. Because the day is coming, there will be no light. You're not given light to brag about. You're not given light to boast in. You're not given light to get proud. Oh, I know God showed me. He hasn't showed you. Yet a lot of people do like that. No, that's not what it's for. He gives you light so you know how to walk properly. Amen. It's to obey Him. Isn't that right? So when we disobey and immediately, and you see, it doesn't have to be a big sin, please. It can be just something little. But the moment you don't feel peace in your heart, maybe you said something, one word, and the peace is gone. Huh? Maybe it was a thought that came to you and your peace is gone. The moment your peace is gone, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. You know who the Prince of Peace is? Jesus. He's on the throne. But the moment that peace isn't there, then you know something is wrong. I'm going to tell you a story that has to do with that to make it a little more clear. When we went to Penang for 4 years, we took over the Tamil Bible school. My husband was invited to be the principal. We don't speak Tamil, but we took over the Tamil Bible school. I taught the classes, but most of the students understood English, so it was okay. I taught in English, but they were going to go and start Tamil churches. So my husband told me this. He said, you know, when I'm there at the school, all the problems will come to me, to him. He said, but if I'm not there and you are, then you can take my place and give whatever verdict you give, I will back it up. All right. But if I'm there, you, in other words, don't you try to run the show. I'm the principal. I understood. That's fine. We had a good understanding. So that day he wasn't there. He had other things, and we had a chapel every morning. So just before chapel, this lady came up to me, a lady student, and she said, sister, you know the lady you put with us? She had been a demon-possessed lady, a Chinese lady. I had put her with the students, the lady students. She said, she needs to go to Johor Bahru. That's about 500 kilometers away. And she wants me to go with her, and she'll pay my way. And after 2 days, she'll do her business. We will come back again. I need permission. So knowing my husband said if he's not there, I could make the decision. I just gave one answer. I just said, no, I'm sorry, you can't. No. And she accepted it. She walked off. But the peace was gone. Oh, I couldn't figure out why was the peace gone, you know. And so I go into the chapel service, and then I start having a little conversation with the Lord. And I said, and Lord, why did you take my peace? My husband told me this is all in my thinking, huh? But he reads our thoughts. So I said, he told me if he's not there, I can make the decision. And I said, no. So he said, because your motives were wrong. He answered me. Inside, I heard it clearly. Your motives were wrong. Motives are wrong. What kind of a motive? What about no? No is no. What had to do with the motive? Lord said, you want to know? He told me. He said, you remember that lady? You had her in your house. She and you didn't get along. Your personalities, she didn't like you. And that's why you put her over there and told them it's good for them to have practical study. They can take care of her morning, noon, night until, you know. But she likes them enough. She will pay their way there. You were jealous. Oh, who wants to be told they're jealous? Come on. And I said, no, Lord, you're wrong. He never answered again. You know, once God tells you something, then he doesn't argue with you. Once he lets you know, it's up to you. Accept it or leave it. And so finally, I felt like I was getting all red. I felt like everybody could see this. Of course, they couldn't. But finally, I said, okay, Lord, you win. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. See, I repented. Now you've showed me. I didn't want to accept it, but yes, you're right. I've got to accept it. Forgive me. And I said, as soon as this is over, I'll call her and tell her I take back my verdict. So I did that. Of course, I didn't tell her everything I'm telling you. It was none of her business what went on in my heart. See, this was all quiet inside. But I told her, I said, when Pastor Seward comes, you ask him. I won't tell him that you came to me. I won't tell him what I said to you. Let him make the decision. Now you tell me, what was his answer to her? Yes or no? No. It was the same as mine. But he kept his peace. Amen. He had no wrong. Why am I telling you this? Because God sees. He doesn't care what comes out. He sees your motives. He knows the reasons why. And when you do something wrong, your conscience also knows it. And the peace just is gone. Well, then you need to repent. See? So after that brazen altar, which represents the word of God speaking to us, the washing of the water of the word, all right? So when we do wrong, we need to be cleansed. Then we move on. There's another altar. It's called the golden altar, right? The golden altar. Gold, brass, by the way, stands for judgment. Anything to do with brass is judgment. But gold stands for divine, all right? That altar is of God. It's divine, all right? And what is that altar of incense? It represents worship and prayer, praise, to get into the very presence of God. Isn't that right? So I just went over that, but I just will close with this. We need to recognize our need, all right? What does this altar represent now? All right, we're just going to talk about altars in general. It is a place of three things. They all start with S. Write it down. Place of submission, right? Submitting our will. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. The second one is, it's a place of surrender, all right? Surrendering our rights. Whoa. It isn't always easy. It's enthroning him, letting him be on the throne, all right? And the last but not least is sacrifice. All right? Dethroning self. That has to do with our body, denying the self. Denying what this body demands, all right? And with that, you could put down Romans 12:2. What does it say? Present, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Since God has been so merciful to us, snatch us out of the hand of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I beseech you, he's been merciful to you. Why don't you present your body a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So sacrificing our body, all right, to honor him, to praise him, to worship him, to bring pleasure to his heart. Amen. So many of us think our body's my own. I can do whatever I want. More and more, that's in the world. And Christians are following. I don't want to start on this track, but don't. Your body is not your own. The Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. And God will not say, that's my body, I take it. No, no, no. He doesn't do like that. He says, you offer it to him. At the altar of sacrifice, say, I'm not my own. Here it is. You know, have you ever said, I'm willing to die for him? Has anybody ever thought that or said it? Anybody? I'm willing to die for Jesus. Today, I'm not asking you to die for him. I'm asking you, are you willing to live for him? Sometimes it's harder to live for him than to die for him. Dying for him can be just one moment, a swish of the sword, you know, one gunshot and it's all over. But living is a lifetime of saying no to self. So that's what the altar represents. And tomorrow night, we're going to talk about renewing the altars in our life, all right? But for tonight, if the birds and the sparrows know to find a home, a resting place at his altars, that's a good place for us, don't you think? He deserves it all. And we just need to recognize we need him. We need his presence. If you're not thirsting, if you're not longing, then tell the Lord. Many times I just say, Lord, forgive me. I don't feel anything, but I want to. Create a thirst in me. Help me, even if I have to go through some situation, to awaken me to the thirst and need. You do it. I'd rather that than to get cold and dry and never come to the Lord. Isn't that right? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Spirit of the living God, I thank you.